Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, to the second chapter. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. We consider the seventh day of this creation week. Let's give our careful attention this morning to the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Please bow with me briefly, asking God's blessing on our time in his word now. Father, we do pray that you might grant your Holy Spirit to illuminate our hearts and minds, and that he might work by and with your word to bring lasting change in our lives. May it be that we don't merely go through the motions here, but that your word truly has a sanctifying effect upon us. Challenge us, convict us, comfort us, change us. We pray. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Life as we know it is largely driven by what we call, or what has commonly been called, the tyranny of the urgent. In other words, we structure our time based upon the most important and pressing matter to be affecting our life at any given time. Whatever we perceive to be the most important thing currently in our life, that's how we end up structuring our time. In fact, how we spend our time is a true indicator of what we value, of who we love, and how we view ourselves and our place in the world. And therefore, it is no wonder that when God had finished giving the law to Moses on Sinai, before he sent Moses down with those tablets, which were mentioned in Hebrews 9 this morning when we read, before he sent Moses off with the completed covenant, tablets of the covenant, the law, the very last law that he underscored and he re-articulated to Moses was the Sabbath law. I want you to hear the heightened language and how God underscores the importance of the Sabbath as the actual sign. This is the crux point of the covenant relationship that God has with his people. The Sabbath is the sign of the relationship. Exodus chapter 31, verses 12 through 14, and then I'm going to read verses 16 through 18. And the Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. So just as the Sabbath comes, or you see it here, it came at the completion of the creation. It also came at the completion of the giving of the law. And it is underscored as the ultimate covenant sign between God and his people. In other words, what God is communicating to us, what he was communicating to Israel, is life isn't about keeping various rules and lists of do's and don'ts. Life is about full-orbed, comprehensive relationship with the living God. And that relationship will always be signified, it will always be manifested by how we spend our time. The way that you, and I'm speaking to each one of you, the way that you keep the Sabbath is your answer to who is ultimately Lord of your life. The way that you keep the Sabbath is your answer to who is ultimately Lord of your life. We're going to consider this morning in two major points. The first being Sabbath in creational context. And then secondly, Sabbath in the Christian church. As we begin to look at these first few verses of chapter 2 here, we cannot isolate them from the preceding chapter. You can't isolate these first three verses of chapter 2 and this seventh day from the first 6 days. Indeed, the most obvious and explicit tie between chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis is the fact that the counting of the days of creation is still going on, at least through verse 3 of chapter 2. In other words, we've just moved through 6 explicitly enumerated days of God's creational activity, and now we arrive at an explicitly mentioned seventh day after God has finished his creational work. And so it is clear that we are to understand this seventh day in the context of the preceding 6 days. But the question is, how? How are we to understand this seventh day in relation to those preceding 6 days? And the first thing that we need to see is that, therefore, Sabbath keeping is image bearing. Sabbath keeping is image bearing. Man is to copy God. That essentially is what image bearing is all about. Is we copy God. And following God in the pattern of working and then resting, following God's pattern of working and then resting, is an essential part of bearing God's image. Just as God brought order to the creation, remember the world was without, the earth was without form and void. God brought order to the creation and then he filled it. with His glory. Mankind is to bring order to the creation and to fill it with image bearers of God's glory. And just as God entered into His rest after He had finished His work, man is to enter into his rest after His work is finished as well. In fact, you see that underscored the verse on the front of the bulletin this morning from Hebrews chapter 4. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. But it's important to note something briefly here as we consider this point. I won't go into this much, but maybe it's something that you might want to look into yourselves. God's rest was not a withdrawal from the world. It wasn't quitting his involvement in the world. It wasn't that he's not now ruling and reigning within the world. But rather, God's Sabbath rest, in essence, is his sitting down now. He is now done with the building of this world, and he now sits down upon his throne to rule over all as the sovereign King and Lord of the universe. We'll get into this more, but the creation account throughout the rest of Scripture is looked back to as God's building of his own temple, his own throne. The creation is God's temple. It's His house. And once He's finished with it, He doesn't then take a nap. He doesn't walk away from it. He sits down on that finished throne within His temple now, and He enters into the satisfied state of, now I will rule from this completed project. One of the most explicit descriptions of this comes from Isaiah chapter 66, the first verse. You get this concept. This is found throughout the Bible, but this is probably one of the more explicit mentions of this kind of concept. Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. See, his house is his place of rest. This, though, brings us next to consider, secondly, under this, that Sabbath keeping, and this is a big word, I'll define it here in a sec, Sabbath keeping is eschatological. In other words, creation was aiming at an endpoint. It has a goal in view. It's going somewhere. It's moving us towards a conclusion in the future. In other words, God's creational activity is not merely to wonder and gaze at. We are to look at Genesis chapter 1 as the means towards the end of what is happening here at the beginning of Genesis chapter 2. God was creating in order to rest. God is making something that He can pronounce as very good. Something that will, on a creaturely basis, reflect His glory, reflect His perfections, and when He has finished His work, He will rest and He will bask in the glory of His glory-reflecting creation. And thus we learn that God was working to achieve Sabbath rest. He was building His temple. He was setting up the place from which He will rule and reign forever. The creation of mankind on the sixth day might have been the final work of creation, but it does not qualify as the ultimate purpose of creation. Though we have stressed this high point of God's creational activity being mankind, this is not to say that mankind then is the most important thing in the universe, nor the most important part of the creation account. In fact, as we have tried to note from the beginning in our study, God Himself is the most important point. He is the center of creation. And though the creation, or through the creation narrative, God is ultimately revealing Himself to us. This is who I am, which is the most important matter that we can glean from all that we have considered. And so man's importance and man's place in the world is always directly in relationship to God. Everything revolves around God. Man's importance is only seen in his relationship with God, and that is a very important relationship. He is that unique image bearer of God. He is to reflect God's image. He is to copy Him. And just as God worked and then He entered this Sabbath state, this day of rest, so too man was to work and then enter that Sabbath state as well. That is to say, mankind was not merely going to go on working and working with no end point in sight. Man wasn't tasked just to begin this work to never be able to complete it. Just start running on the treadmill and it'll go on forever and ever and ever. That was not how man was created. He was not set off on what we might call an eternally precarious venture of being called to forever work without any promise of rest, any end to his labor, always having the threat forever that if he just one time messed up, he would fall and that would be it. He could have worked perfectly for a million years and then falls. No, man was called into that rest as well. Man was called to work and then rest, having an end point to his work like God did with his work. And this brings up the final matter that we want to see in this first point, and that is that Sabbath keeping is what we are going to call, what we call covenantal. Sabbath keeping is covenantal. We're going to look at this more closely as we move into chapter 2. But what we mean by this is that this creational seventh day Sabbath is tied inextricably to the original covenant of works that Adam represented us in. This seventh day Sabbath is absolutely inextricably tied to the original covenant of works that Adam represented us in. In fact, as one writer has noted, the covenant of works is nothing but the embodiment of the Sabbath principle. That is what it is. It's simply the Sabbath brought into and made into a covenantal principle. The covenant of works is nothing but the embodiment of the Sabbath principle. The terms of the original creational covenant, which are so explicitly articulated in the Sabbath institution, the terms of that original covenant were work and then rest. Work and then rest. God did his good works of creation and then he entered into his rest. Man was to do his good works of obedience to God, reflecting God's image, and then enter into the Sabbath rest of God. If you look back at chapter 1, that creation mandate, that's the positive law. That's God calling mankind to be like him. God took the dark, uninhabitable, empty earth and he filled it with light and order and living beings. Mankind is to imitate God in spreading the light of the knowledge of God throughout the earth, being fruitful, multiplying, filling the earth, subduing it, ruling over it. And man was to do this looking forward with an eye towards participating in, do this work, anticipating that he too might join God in that seventh day Sabbath rest. Which, notice the difference of this day and every other day that's come before. This day is not defined as having evening and morning. This is a day that doesn't end. This is a day that goes on and on and on. It's eternal. It is lasting. It is an unlosable day. Indeed, it's nothing other than the promise of eternal life. And all of this is so full of implication for us in the New Testament and as members of the Christian church. And so secondly, let's turn to briefly consider the Sabbath in the Christian church. It has been long argued that the Sabbath is a legalistic, Mosaic ordinance that has passed away with the coming of Christ. Seeing it here at creation refutes that idea. In other words, the Sabbath is no more a Mosaic institution than marriage is a Mosaic institution. Just because regulations are added to it during the Mosaic covenant, just like regulations were added to marriage during the Mosaic covenant, doesn't mean that it is then an institution, an ordinance that is bound to Old Testament Israel. And therefore, as we consider the Sabbath for ourselves, one of the very first things that we need to be sure of is that we are viewing the Sabbath creationally. By the way, according to my word program, I've coined three new words. These are all misspelt. They all have the red line under them. Creationally, covenantally, and Christ-centeredly. But I think they communicate what I'm trying to say. The Sabbath is, and we cannot lose sight of this, the Sabbath is a creation ordinance. And therefore, it is perpetually binding upon us. You are obligated by being in this world. If you are in this world, and I'm pretty sure every one of you are, then you are obligated to keep the Sabbath holy to the Lord. Another way of putting this is let me play to your convictions. If you are a creationist, if you believe in a literal six-day creation as revealed in Genesis chapter 1, do you believe in a literal six-day creation as is revealed in Genesis chapter 1? Then you are logically and biblically bound to be a Sabbatarian. That is, if you believe in a literal interpretation of Genesis 1, then you should be believing in a literal interpretation of Genesis 2. You were good for those first 6 days, but now you change your hermeneutic for the seventh day? I find it highly ironic that those who think that they have the highest, most literal view of creation usually have the lowest, most non-literal view of the Sabbath. But usually this is the case because while the modern evangelical church has majored on creation as one of the most important aspects of the Christian faith, there is a woeful minoring on covenant as an essential to understanding the Christian faith. Evangelicals focus on creation, they neglect covenant. And therefore, along with viewing the Sabbath creationally, we must also view it covenantally. The original covenant or arrangement that mankind was in before the fall was that he was to work and then rest. That's called a covenant. It's an arrangement. That's what God did. That's what man as his image bearer was to do. God worked and then he rested. And he tasked man with working to then enter into that rest. His obedience was to result in eternal life. That eternal Sabbath rest. If he kept from eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then he would be rewarded with being able to eat of the tree of life and live forever. And the seventh day Sabbath of creation was inextricably tied to that original arrangement, that original covenant called, which we call, the covenant of works. Indeed, notice that the stress of our text points to this covenantal arrangement most emphatically, emphasizing over and over again that God finished his work that he had done. The phrase is there three times in these two verses. He finished, notice, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. That's where we get the terminology. That's where you get the terminology, the covenant or the arrangement of works. The covenant of works, because man was created to copy God, bearing his image by working and then entering into his rest as God did. If that is understandable, if we are viewing the Sabbath creationally, and if we are viewing the Sabbath covenantally, it's tied to that original arrangement, work and then rest, then we should not have that hard of a time seeing why the Sabbath day was changed from the seventh to the first. As we read through the Bible, we are alerted to the fact that God has promised to make another covenant. There's a new covenant that is going to come. That becomes the anticipation as you move through the Scriptures. God is promising a new covenant. Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, explicitly saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood." The new covenant is not a covenant of works, like the first covenant was. The new covenant is the covenant of grace. In this covenant, this new covenant that was promised to fallen sinners, in this new covenant, we do not work in order to enter into the Sabbath rest. But rather now we begin by resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. The change of the day is necessitated by the change of the covenant. In the covenant of works, the Sabbath came after our work. It came on the seventh day. It came at the end of the week. In the covenant of grace, the Sabbath comes before our work. It comes on the first day of the week, the beginning of the week. And therefore, finally, as believers, we must then be viewing the Sabbath Christ-centeredly. Christ-centeredly. Jesus said so profoundly in this regard. Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all who labor and are weary, and I will give you rest." I will give you Sabbath. As the last Adam, and that's what Paul calls him. Paul calls Jesus the last Adam in 1 Corinthians 15:45. As the last Adam, Jesus has completed, Jesus has kept that original covenant of works in our place. We read in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that Jesus said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." And then as you read on there, he says, when he did this, he does away with the first in order to establish the second. He does away with the first covenant in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. And therefore, when we view the Sabbath Christ-centeredly, it becomes, as John calls it, and the terminology that the church has picked up, it becomes what John called it in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. It becomes the Lord's Day. The first day of the week. It is the day of the resurrection. And just as the seventh day Sabbath was to keep before Israel God's creational terms of obedience and then rest, which ultimately was to drive them to Christ for their salvation. The first day Sabbath, the Lord's Day, is to keep before the church Christ's obedience in our place. His life, death, and resurrection, which has won for us eternal life. The church begins each week on the Lord's Day so that we never forget that in Him and Him alone is our rest. In Him and Him alone is our righteousness. It is His work that brings us eternal life. Since we have not yet arrived at glory, we're not in heaven yet, we still keep the pattern of a weekly Sabbath day until we enter that eternal Sabbath at the consummation. In Christ now, it is really a day that reminds us, in a sense, of what is true now, but what is not yet. Right now, we have eternal life. Eternal life has been begun. We are possessors of it, but we haven't come into the full installment of our salvation and entered into that final time of glory with the Lord forever. As we conclude here today, we should say something concrete about the Sabbath, particularly in view of Sabbath keeping. How do we honor the Lord's Day? What does it look like to keep the Sabbath? How do we sanctify it and keep it holy to the Lord? While it is the case that our evangelical brothers and sisters, broad evangelical brothers and sisters, are in error and not even acknowledging the obligation to keep the day holy, we, as Reformed Christians, have our own problems. First of all, While we might see an irony in the fact that those who contend most furiously for six-day creation are also most notoriously not keepers of the Lord's Day, we need to see the irony, and maybe we should call it the shame, in our own selves as those who most emphatically insist on the gospel of grace in salvation, but then are often very legalistic when it comes to keeping the Sabbath. Indeed, it is the case that we often hold our Sabbatarian views in the Reformed Church. I'm not saying this is in our confessions. I'm saying that in our practice, when it comes down to the way we do it often, we keep and we hold our Sabbatarian views very much like the Pharisees of Jesus' day. They did not look at it creationally. They did not look at it covenantally. They did not look at it Christ-centeredly. They turned it into something that it was never intended to be. Instead of it being a blessing, they turned it into a ball and chain, and they used it as a prop to build up themselves in their own self-righteousness. And when we do that, and when we have done that, we must repent and seek God's forgiveness and help in knowing how then should we rightly keep it. Maybe you've been struck by the irony that every one of you who has any idea about the Lord's Day and has any conviction that you should keep it, does it ever strike you as odd that you think that the way that you keep it is the right way? You tend to define Sabbath keeping by your own practice. It's really convenient. Before you, though, begin shaking your heads, if you're in agreement at all with the previous comment, and let me warn, especially those of you who tend to have a, and I will say not tend, you who have too low, too lax of a view of the Lord's Day, you should ready yourself for a bit of challenge. Actually, what the Pharisees did, and what we tend to do by being legalistic about the Lord's Day, is we actually lower the standard. We lower the requirements when we become legalistic about it. Legalism always relaxes the law. Because legalism always tries to create a law that I can keep. And so I will draw it down to a set of rules that I can nicely check off a list. And therefore, I can say, I kept it. Legalism does not uphold the law. The Sabbath is not about doing this or not doing that. In any kind of an atomistic sense. The Sabbath is not a list of do's and don'ts. It is a call to a full-orbed life. The Sabbath is not a list. The Sabbath is an entire life. The Sabbath was put at the end of creation after God created mankind, and it was put at the end of the law after all the individual rules and laws of relationship had been laid down. The reason why is it was to call mankind then to a full-orbed, covenantal life lived round the glory of God alone. The Sabbath requires you to structure your whole life, your whole existence around God and His time and His priorities. You will never keep it by simply creating a list for yourself and trying to do this or not do that on Sunday. The Sabbath is an intrusion into your entire life and calls you at that most precious point of your time to live your life entirely revolved around God and His glory alone. To ask what we must do, or to ask what we cannot do on the Sabbath, is to reveal that you are not in a right relationship with God. One author analogized it this way. You imagine a young couple about to marry, or they're courting, and the young man finally asks the young lady, "Will you marry me? Will you spend the rest of your life with me? I love you, and I want to dedicate my life to you." And she says, "That's wonderful. Yes, I accept. But do I have to celebrate your birthday? What do you expect of me on your birthday? I mean, do I have to get you a present every year? Do I have to schedule my schedule around your birthday?" The Sabbath is eminently more important than that. When God has come to us and He has entered into this relationship to us and He has said, "I love you and I am giving everything to you. I'm giving you my own son. I want to pour my love, my life into you. Will you spend your life with me?" And we turn around and we say, "I think one day a week is too much, God." If you love someone and your life is wrapped around them and your aim is to please them, then love will dictate. You do not need a law. When you love God, you will keep His law. Love is the keeping of the law. Love of God, love of neighbor, is the keeping of the Sabbath. When you love God, you will call the Sabbath a delight. It will no longer be about lists. It will be about your entire life. You will no longer dread what you can't do. You will begin to look forward to what you can do. The blessings that God has for you in this day. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are convicted because we have displayed to you and to all who know us where our values really lie and how important we actually take the relationship that you have initiated with us. We are convicted and we confess to you that we find it difficult to keep and to spend an entire day reveling in our salvation and glorifying you. Father, we thank you this morning for our perfect Sabbath keeper, your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we need Christ at the fourth commandment as much as we do at any other. And we thank you that each time this day rolls round and we fail to keep it in proportion to the relationship that we have with you, we thank you that there is mercy and grace and that he has completely kept it and pleases you there, and that righteousness has been imputed to us. Father, we long to be conformed to the image of Christ, and so we pray that you might conform us to him in his perfect Sabbath keeping, that it might become a great joy in our lives where we delight to meet with you, our God, to commune with our head, Jesus Christ, and to fellowship with his body, the church. May our lives be marked by a true priority that we would abandon all to be found here with him, with his people. Father, teach us and be merciful to us and continue the work you've begun in us. Bring us to repentance that leads to life, a true change. And may again the church be known for its priorities, that we love you. And we were glad when they said to us, to the Lord's house, let us go. One day within your courts is by far greater than thousands without you. Father, may we find true grace and enrichment and fellowship and communion and growth with you as we struggle each week and gather together, but may we long for that eternal Sabbath rest when Christ comes and takes us home again to him. And we dwell forever in that glorious Sabbath rest that even now you are enjoying. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.